What I'm going to attempt to do, I actually could sum up my message in five words, pray, and we could be done. But that's not going to quite happen. Summing up my message, what the Lord has placed on my heart to share with you is simply this: because you prayed to me. Those are words spoken through Isaiah to Hezekiah from the Lord. Because you prayed to me. And this morning, what I want to do is go back and look at the context of those words and how the Lord led Hezekiah or brought Hezekiah to the place where he prayed to the living God. It's quite a journey, and I wish we had a lot more time. I can't remember who I was telling. I think it was Don Bingham the other day. I said I could take 5 to 6 hours to go through this. So I'm going to trust the Lord for 55 minutes to cover what we want to do. So if you have a Bible, let's turn to the main passage we're going to be in is in Isaiah chapter 36 and Isaiah chapter 37. That's mainly where we're going to be. We also are going to look at some other passages briefly, not in great detail. And by the way of introduction, what I would like to do this morning is for us to simply consider once again this statement. And it's quite an astonishing statement. It's from the Lord via Isaiah, and it's a deep encouragement to Hezekiah that he ought to pray. And we want to make application of that, that it's a deep encouragement to you and to me to actually pray. To pray. Now, that sounds as simple as it can be, and in one sense it is. But if you would add up the minutes of your 24-hour day, and you would put on one side how much you or I pray compared to how much we don't pray, it would be very unbalanced, I think. It sounds good, we want to, we desire to, but do we actually pray? And that's the question we want to think about, and we want to see the great encouragement from the Lord for His people, His servants, to actually pray. We have some set times here at school where we are designated to pray. And I know my own heart, if it wasn't there, I wouldn't pray. Daniel set himself 3 times a day with his eyes set towards Jerusalem to pray. We have opportunities in the afternoon up at the prayer chapel as students and staff to pray. If I didn't have that, I probably wouldn't pray at that time. And so it's a good discipline to try to set that in your life. And I think that's one of the areas that we do struggle with, actually praying. So we begin with this statement, and we'll also basically end with this statement. So we'll kind of come full circle. So we're going to go on this journey with Hezekiah, and these are the 3 areas or the 3 passages that we could look at. We're going to highlight Isaiah 36, 37, but I wanted to give you the others as well, because I know you don't have much to do this afternoon, so I'm sure you're going to be reading these chapters later on. But 2 Kings 18 and 19 fill out the picture. Very much follow Isaiah 36, 37. However, after the fact, in 2 Chronicles chapter 29, chapter 30, chapter 31, and 32, we get some backstory and we get some other detail or a different perspective on Hezekiah's life and his good works and his great heart for God, which kind of fill in a lot of the gaps. So again, our journey this morning is to come full circle back to this statement. Let's see if I can get back there. Because you prayed to me. Why did the Lord say that to him? How did the Lord get him to that point? To actually pray. And these are the passages that will help us discover that and follow through that. There are more passages. That, I believe, is 8 chapters regarding Hezekiah's life. Or 9 chapters. There are a few more chapters in Isaiah. You can further read on later on in his life. Chapter 38, chapter 39. It's actually 11 chapters regarding Hezekiah's life. The book of Hezekiah is the most common misunderstood book. In fact, there's not a book of Hezekiah. But it's definitely the number one book that I get when the first years come here and I give them a sheet of paper and tell them to give me the 39 books of the Old Testament. Hezekiah is always on there somewhere. First David is often quoted, and Second David. And other such books. But Hezekiah has designated to his life 11 chapters in the Word of God. So it's quite a lot. And it's good to study his life. It's really an epic adventure as you travel through his life. Thirdly, by way of introduction, I give you this timeline. I'm not going to go into the details of it, but just to really quick overview it. Where we're going to be, I don't have a pointer, so I'm going to come all the way over here, is basically 701. That's where we're going to focus, 701. But to go back a little bit, he's in the southern kingdom. He's in Jerusalem. Hezekiah is the king of Judah. But previously to that, as you can see up there, some 21 years before that, as an 18-year-old young man, basically a prince, his father is the king, Ahaz. He sees or he knows or he hears of the fall of the northern kingdom in Samaria. The Assyrians have come and they have conquered and they have destroyed the northern kingdom and taken the people into captivity. Some years later, when he's 25 years of age, in 715, Hezekiah becomes king. And perhaps because of what he saw or how he determined God judged the northern kingdom, he quickly puts into place certain elements, and we'll look at that in a little while. 702, there's a specific moment when he fortifies Jerusalem because the Assyrians are invading the northern part of Judah, and he knows they're coming to Jerusalem. 701, they're actually surrounded Jerusalem, and they're under siege, as it were. He's 39 years of age, and he prays. And then the story will go on. 686, Hezekiah dies, and there's other parts in Isaiah that you can read regarding that. 54 years of age. Sennacherib, who becomes a big part of this whole thing, dies in 681. That's just, again, in regards to the introduction. Now, the points we want to try to cover this morning are, number one, the background. Number two, the prayer. Wow, what a prayer. It's not very long, but it's just full. And then thirdly, the application. So that's kind of the format that we want to try to work through. So we're going to get going here. And again, I don't want to spend as much time on this background. But again, this is important because it gets the context and why and how and the way the Lord worked to get Hezekiah to pray. The background. We're going to look at it through the eyes of three men. Hezekiah himself, Sennacherib, who is the king or the emperor of the Assyrian Empire. So he's the main man. And then Isaiah, because he has an impact and he has a view and he's part of this whole thing. So we're going to look at it through the eyes of three men. Hezekiah, Sennacherib, and then Isaiah. This section you can see on the slide really takes place from Isaiah chapter 36 verse 1 all the way through to chapter 37 verse 13. So you can note that and we can consider those passages. We're not going to read the whole thing at all. We'll read little bits and pieces of it just for time's sake. We noted though that Hezekiah back in 721, whether he saw it with his own eyes or whether he heard of it, we surely know he must have had a big impact on his life. He saw the fall of the northern kingdom. And it was devastating. And he probably knew, the main reason that that happened is because the northern kingdom refused to listen to God and deal with the idols that were vastly through the land. So turn with me at this point. We'll spend a little bit of time in the Word of God considering Hezekiah, but turn with me to 2 Kings. We'll come back to Isaiah in a moment. So open up your Bible, go to 2 Kings. Oh, I'm sorry. I gave you the wrong. Go to 2 Chronicles, my bad. Go to 2 Chronicles. Let me just go back here just so you can. So 2 Chronicles 29. And we're going to follow through some of this morning. 2 Chronicles 29 verse 1. And again, we're looking at it through Hezekiah's eyes. He was 25 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem, it tells us, 29 years. Following through, just moving along. In chapter 29, basically what happens is, if you read through the passage, he purifies the temple. He opens back up the temple and he purifies it. He deals with the idols that are in the temple, the idols that are in the land, and he immediately does this as a young man, as a king. Perhaps some of it is in response to what's happened in the north, but his own heart is turned to the Lord. His own heart wants to glorify God. He has a heart to glorify God. And all through chapter 29, basically what happens is Hezekiah is very much involved as the king, as the leader, to purify the temple. He has a purpose behind it. He wants people to worship the true and the living God with all these idols gone. Chapter 30 leads us onward, and then we see they celebrate a Passover like they've never celebrated since David. And again, we understand what the Passover represents and so on. For example, if you go to chapter 30 and we look at verse 19, it tells us that he sets his heart on seeking God the Lord, the God of his fathers. And he sets his heart to do this, and he wants others to see the greatness of God. And they celebrate this Passover as never before since the time of David. If you work past that, and again, I'm skipping over a lot of stuff, I'm just trying to show you Hezekiah's heart. In chapter 31, if you get to that point, you'll note that he restores true worship within the southern kingdom. He doesn't perhaps deal with everything, but in Jerusalem they are worshiping the true and the living God, and true worship is restored. That's Hezekiah's heart. He was a king, but he was under the authority of the King of Kings. And this is something that we need to understand in our own lives, that we're not our own authority, but he's under the King of Kings. This tremendous picture given to us regarding Hezekiah. Now, turn to chapter 32. And this is an astonishing thing to me. Now, this has taken place again, regarding the timeline. He becomes king, and he purifies the temple. This is all happening here. He's purifying the temple. He's restoring worship. He's celebrating a Passover through these years. And it comes down to this point. So the years have gone by. This doesn't all happen at once, but that's his heart. And tremendous works for God. Tremendous heart for God. Now I want you to turn to chapter 32 and verse 1. And it tells us this. After all that Hezekiah had done so faithfully, and he had done it, Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, came and invaded Judah. Wow, it's quite a verse. After all that he had done, after all that Hezekiah had done so faithfully over the years, with the goal of glorifying God and establishing worship and you know, praying, studying, being part of what God wants to see happen within the nation. After all these things, it tells us that he had done so faithfully, Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, came and invaded Judah. Judah's the nation, the southern kingdom. And they start at the north. But they know they're coming. They're coming down to Jerusalem. Now I want to deal with some, I guess, false theology. Often we have in our minds and our hearts, we note our good works, and we note our desire to rightly live before God. But that doesn't exempt us from opposition, difficulty, trying circumstances. It doesn't. To think that our good works and our heart for God equals easy, blessed life is false theology. It's not true. This is a tremendous picture. And we know that. We know that. It's nothing new that I'm telling you. Why is that? It's false theology simply because my good works don't demand or don't move God to just bless me and make my life easy. Because that's not what he's after. What is God really after? God is after us knowing him. He's after us becoming like his son. He's after us realizing that God himself is our great reward. Not blessings, not an easy life, not security, but God himself. God's after something bigger than that. And we have to realize that. We have to see that. Now, the last time I'm going to ask you to flip to another page, but go to 2 Kings. Go back in your Bible, in your Old Testament. Go back to 2 Kings 18, and this will be the last time, then we'll stay in Isaiah. But go back to 2 Kings 18, and let's look at verse 5 and verse 6, part of verse 6. I just want you to see what it says to us regarding the testimony of this young king, Hezekiah. So 2 Kings chapter 18 and verse 5. Hezekiah trusted in the Lord, it says. He trusted in the Lord, the God of Israel. There was no one like him among all the kings of Judah. No one like him, either before him or after him. He held fast to the Lord, and he did not cease to follow the Lord. He kept the commands that the Lord had given Moses. What a testimony. But it doesn't exempt him from great pressures and trials that will come his way. And completely surround him, as it were, physically, and squeeze almost the life out of him. It doesn't exempt him from that. And if you have a sense in your own mind that, I've done all this for you, Lord, why? Or if I only do this more, then surely this will go away. Not necessarily. Because the pressures of life, the tensions of life, the difficulties of life, the sufferings of life, they draw us to him. That we might pray. We need to pray, and we'll see the Lord lead this way in Hezekiah's life. Mounting before Hezekiah, again, we're moving back now to 702. He fortifies Jerusalem. It tells us that he does that. He realizes what's happening in the northern part, and Sennacherib and his men are up there, his army. It's a great army. It's a big army. And they are overwhelming to the southern kingdom. And he sees them beginning to take these towns, and he fortifies. He does what he thinks is, which is the right thing to do. He fortifies Jerusalem. And that really bothers Sennacherib, that you would think that you can stand up under me. And the threats begin to come down. But he does it anyway. And that makes it even more tense, which is the right thing to do, to fortify, right? To shore things up, to make sure they can't use the water supply of Jerusalem and so on. It's the right thing to do, but it makes it worse. It makes it worse for Hezekiah. His life is literally surrounded. There's pressures outside, and there's going to be pressures inside. What are you doing? Why are you making it so hard for us? Just give up to Sennacherib. Give him what he wants. And the pressures are on him. He's the king. It's his to deal with. It's his to make the determinations. And we may ask the question, privately, quietly, to ourselves, after all I've done, Lord, why are you allowing this in my life? It doesn't seem fair. Oh, Lord, please take this away. Lord, I feel so pressured. I feel so squeezed. Please take it away. I've done so much for you, Lord. What more do you want me to do? Tell me what you want me to do and I'll do it. And please, but the Lord, that's not his goal. That may be our goal, but that's not his goal. And so we see this picture of Hezekiah. And his experience. We're going to stop with Hezekiah for a moment. We'll come back to him in a little bit. But let's think about Sennacherib. Sennacherib, as I mentioned, he was the leader, the emperor, if you like, the king of the Assyrians. The Assyrians, they were a warlike people. I'm not going to go into much detail regarding them. God used them to crush the northern kingdom. They were a very aggressive people. Their gods, they made with their own hands. They littered the landscape. They demolished any other gods that got in their way. They were very proud and arrogant. They were very aggressive. They had no real regard for anybody else. If you were weak, they would crush you. If you were strong, they would still crush you. And now that we're at Jerusalem's gate, the walls were sealed up, the men were on top, the gates were closed and locked, and the pressure was mounting. It was fairly immense inside of the people. The king, what are you going to do? And the pressures, I don't know if you experienced this, but the pressures within, from his own, perhaps, people. Perhaps you feel pressures from other believers. Well, what are you going to do? Like, do something. And then we try to solve the problem ourselves. It's not easy. Waiting isn't very spiritual. Do more good works. Serve harder. Surely God will remove it. But life is always going to be pressured. Life is always going to have certain elements pressing against you that are not for you, that want to bring you down, that want to unfairly treat you, and so on and so on. Let's turn to Isaiah chapter 36, and this is where we will spend just a little bit of time. Chapter 36, chapter 37 gives us a view of Sennacherib. We see the threats that are surrounding Jerusalem's wall. We see the manipulations that are thrown at them. We see the Assyrians using the own language of the Hebrew language to communicate. They want everybody to hear that they're going to die and they are going to be crushed. They use power, they use strength to intimidate. All these things are pressing on them. And so often, you and I, we give into that. We try to deal with it in some other manner than coming to the Lord. In chapter 36, great threats are thrown from beneath the walls of Jerusalem to the king. Not directly, but to his men, and they bring the news to Hezekiah. So let's turn to chapter 37, verse 1. As soon as King Hezekiah heard it, he tore his clothes when he heard of all that was being threatened toward them. He tore his clothes and he covered himself with sackcloth and he went into the house of the Lord. Now he goes into the house of the Lord. Then he sent Eliakim, who was over the household, and Shebna the secretary, and the senior priests, with sackcloth. Where does he send them? It says he sends them in verse 2 to the prophet Isaiah. I'm not going to read through most of that, but they basically go to Isaiah for one purpose. And in chapter 37, verse 4, we read the reason. They say to him, therefore lift up your prayer, Isaiah, for the remnant that is left. Now, beginning to get deeper, kind of coring in there a little bit to where we want to get to. Often that's our response. Please pray for me. But we don't pray. We're too pressured. We're too overwhelmed. We're too caught up with the problem. We're too squeezed. Please pray for me. But we don't pray. And rightly so. It's not wrong to ask someone. Now Isaiah, now we'll look at things through the eyes of Isaiah. He's an older prophet. He's fought many battles. The Lord left him here to meet a younger Hezekiah, and Isaiah is from a royal line, so he has the king's ear, and he's a great help. He's a great example of an older man, and it's helpful for younger men. But the Lord wants Hezekiah to pray. He wants you to pray and me to pray. Now, Isaiah does pray. And there's some sense, and I don't have time to look at it, because that's why you should read the passage. There's some sense in this in which the tension breaks a little bit. The news spreads throughout the Assyrians around there. Sennacherib is not there directly, but news spreads around that. Something's happening, and Egypt is doing something, and they kind of retreat a little bit. And not retreat, but they withdraw. However, Sennacherib wants to keep the pressure on, and so instead of having men surrounding Jerusalem, shouting up these threats and these, you know, these mocking calls, "No, God has saved the people before you. Why do you think you can stop the Assyrians? We will destroy you. We will crush you." And as they withdraw because of some other interests, Sennacherib, it seems, writes a letter. And it repeats the same basic threats, the same basic demands as what has been spoken when they've been surrounded. Now jump down, chapter 37. Again, I'm jumping through a lot just because of time. Verse 14. So Isaiah chapter 37, verse 14. And we'll note this. Hezekiah received the letter, and if you go back, for example, I can't find it right at this moment, but just a few verses back, you'll note that a letter is written and sent to Hezekiah. Hezekiah receives this letter. He gets it himself. He's the man. He's the king. It's his responsibility, ultimately. He gets it from the hand of his messengers. They give it to him, and he reads it. Now, Isaiah has prayed. And what does Hezekiah do? He takes this letter and he goes up to the house of the Lord again and he spreads it out before the Lord. I want to come briefly to this prayer. And this is kind of the central thing that we want to do. Hezekiah gets alone with God. The pressure has not ceased. It's still there. The difficulty, and it's a big difficulty, is before them. He's responsible for all these people. And it doesn't look good. And what does the Lord do? He brings Isaiah to this point that he might pray. Now, I'm going to read through this prayer, and then we'll look back at it in three areas. Verse 14, once again, chapter 37. Hezekiah received the letter from the hand of the messengers, and he read it. And Hezekiah went up to the house of the Lord, and he spread it before the Lord. And Hezekiah prayed to the Lord. "O Lord of hosts," he says, "God of Israel, enthroned above the cherubim, you are the God, you alone, of all the kingdoms of the earth, and you have made heaven and earth. Incline your ear, O Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, O Lord, and see. Hear all the words of Sennacherib, which he has sent to mock the living God. Truly, O Lord, the kings of Assyria have laid waste all the nations of their lands," he's praying to the Lord, "and have cast their gods into the fire, for they were no gods, but the work of men's hands, wood and stone. Therefore, they were destroyed." Verse 20. "So now, O Lord our God, save us from his hand, and all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you alone are the Lord." That you alone are the Lord. What a prayer. I wish we had a long time just to look at this prayer and to consider it. I love to, and I've done it a few times at the prayer conferences, look at these prayers of the Old Testament saints, like Daniel chapter 9. Wow, what a prayer. They all have one thing in common that I note, and then we've looked at Nehemiah's prayer, chapter 1. And looking here at Hezekiah's prayer, and it's recorded also in 2 Kings, you can see the same basic prayer recorded in 2 Kings. They all have one thing in common, they start with the Lord. Bob mentioned Martin Lloyd-Jones, and I want to mention Martin Lloyd-Jones and just his great insight into the Word of God. He says, so often we start our prayers with the problem. And we never really focus on the Lord. And thus, we never really meet the Lord. All we do is carry the problem. If you study this prayer closely, you'll note there's basically three alones that are considered. By that I mean, number one, preparation. He gets alone with God. He's on his own. He's in the temple. And he begins to pray. Quietly, he is all alone. That's a good thing to do. It reminds us of Matthew chapter 6, I think. Secondly, the second part of this, the first part of what he actually says is communion. Note what he says regarding alone. You alone are God. You alone are God. And we might say there that alone God is to be worshipped. Alone. We heard some of that last night. Thirdly, the petition. If you look further down at verse 20, you'll see there that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you alone are the Lord. Alone. God is to be noted as the true and the living God. Now, this is an amazing prayer. If you take the time once again to meditate, write it out, consider it. You know, I love to kind of do charts and stuff. I'm not going to show you what this chart is of, but, you know, you have these charts and just get a big piece of paper like this and put it on the table and then get another one, open it up, get a pen and your Bible and try to chart these things out. What is being said? And you'll see in this particular prayer, it kind of goes full circle. It starts with God and it ends with God. It's amazing. When was the last time you prayed like that? You started with the Lord and that's good. And then we normally end with our problem. But he starts with the Lord and he ends with the Lord. It comes full circle. Now, whether he realized he did that, whether this is the full prayer, I don't know. But all I know is that the Spirit of God can come upon us and direct our hearts toward the Lord, that we might pray considering who he is first. And he brings us full circle and our problem gets into perspective and we end with the Lord. What a prayer. Note again, the preparation. He received the letter, verse 14, from the hand of his messenger. He took it and he read it. He considered it. And then he responds to what is read by going to the house of the Lord and he spreads it as if, again, we don't know what he entirely did. Perhaps he put it on the ground and maybe he sat, maybe he knelt, but he spread it and he's alone with God. Again, Matthew chapter 6 has to come to mind. Go into your room or into your closet and close the door. Be alone with God. And then it says verse 15 and verse 16 are the communion verses. Hezekiah prayed to the Lord. The word Lord there is Jehovah, the covenant God. He prayed to his God. Very personal. And then verse 16 is absolute worship. Look with me at verse 16. Oh, Lord of hosts. That's a term, almost a military term, that you are the God of the armies, the Lord of the armies. Oh, Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, enthroned. And his heart is, you can see his heart is being lifted up. Enthroned above everything. You are the God, you alone. And he singles that out to get out of his mind anything else that's going to help him solve this problem or deal with this problem or relate to the problem. Just get it out of the way. We're such a capable people. But the Lord doesn't need our help. You are God alone. It's said by S.D. Gordon, that prayer, coming alone with God, prayer wonderfully clears the vision. It steadies the nerves. It defines the duty. It stiffens the purpose. And it sweetens and it strengthens the spirit. Isn't that good? Prayer wonderfully clears the vision. It steadies the nerves. It defines the duty, stiffens the purpose, sweetens and strengthens the spirit. So often when we pray, though, we start with the problem or we start with the petition. But we must start with God, worship. For we must have a right, clear, majestic view of God. And then that puts the problem in the right perspective. Now, there's much on Hezekiah's mind. Don't doubt that. There's much on his mind. Remember, he had a letter. And it wasn't good news. Sometimes you go to the mailbox and, you know, you get the letters and, oh, that's good news. Ooh, there's a bill. That's not good news. You know, and you kind of know what it looks like. For you younger people, letters are things go envelope. They put a stamp in the corner and they write it and you actually tear it open. There's paper inside and you read it. Anyway, just, God, I think about the younger people. This letter was not good news. He had much on his mind. He was much pressed. Basically, he knew that when he came out of that temple, what are you going to do? What are you going to do? What are we doing? What are we doing? And then, poof. Ever felt like that? Feel like that often? Oh, come on. I thought you're supposed to be this man of God. I thought you were stronger than that. Well, we need to get along with God. The pressures to make decisions, to make problems go away are not easy. Perhaps the Lord isn't going to take it away. But He will carry you through it all the days of your life. I'm not saying it makes it easier, but it puts it into perspective. There was an English evangelist. He came home one day. And he had a small gift for his wife. We'll say it's this book. He had a small gift for his wife. He walked in and he saw his daughter, who was about 8 years of age, and she was crippled. She'd been crippled from birth, and it was a great burden to him. Oh, if he could only do something about it. But of course she couldn't. And she sees him and she says, "Good, hey, Daddy," something like that. And he is, "Hi, Minnie." He said, "What do you have in your hand, Dad, Daddy?" He said, "I have a gift for Mom." "Oh, I take it to her." And he's like, "Oh, yeah," he knows. And he said, "Okay, here you go." And he gives it to her. She's sitting at the kitchen table. She can't get up. He says, "Where is Mommy?" "Oh, she's upstairs." So he lets go of this gift. He gives it to his daughter. And he says, "Well, I need to take it up there." And she goes, "No, Daddy, I'm going to take it." And he's thinking, what should he do? And his daughter says, "Pick me up, Daddy. Carry me up the stairs and I'll take it to her." And then he suddenly realized that God will carry him through the great difficulties in his own life if we will let him, if we will trust him. And that small young lady helped him see God afresh. Hezekiah has great before him. Great struggles, great pressures. But the Lord wanted him to pray. That was the Lord's answer. He wanted him to get alone with him. And Hezekiah does. Now, it's not as if Hezekiah doesn't pray before this and so on and so on. But he brings him to this point in his life. And I think it's a fundamental point and it's recorded for us in Scripture. So I think it's well worth considering. This prayer of which begins with worship is a tremendous prayer. For example, "O Lord of hosts," the word "Lord," as we've mentioned, is the word Jehovah. This name of God, it tells us that God is self-existing, that He's the eternal I am. And you go back and look in Exodus and so on. He is the self-existing. He is self-existent within Himself. He's not dependent upon what happens in the world. Now, I want you to think about this. If you believe this, put your problem alongside it. It's helpful. The term Jehovah, God is self-existent. He is self-existent within Himself, not dependent upon what happens within the world. The amazing truth concerning the Trinity is that an eternally self-existent life resides within the Godhead, Father, Son, and Spirit. When we remember and we realize this, our focus becomes sharper. And He gains our attention. And we then begin to pray according to His will, lifted by His Spirit. And we see our problem begin to fade in the light and the glory of our wonderful God. Now, that's not easy. I'm not saying it's easy, but it's right. The king, Hezekiah, he needs to lay aside this problem firstly. He needs to not bring it to his mind. He needs to start, we need to start first knowing what is sure about God, what is certain of God, what is true of God. It's the same as what David says in chapter in Psalm 16, I've set the Lord always before me. That's the same principle. Do that first. Now, I'm not talking to you alone, I'm talking to myself. Set the Lord always before you. Then commit your unresolved problem to God. Then do that. Commit it to the Lord. Now, let's follow briefly on here. Verse 17. He begins to make petition. He begins to ask the Lord. Incline your ear, O Lord. Again, Jehovah. Well, yeah, we'll carry on at that point. And hear, open your eyes, O Lord, and see and hear. Now, it's not as if the Lord doesn't know. It's not as if the Lord doesn't know what he's going to ask or what's going on. The Lord knows. But Hezekiah lifts it to the Lord. And he says, hear all the words that Sennacherib has sent and to mock the living God. And notice what happens here. Hezekiah is able to realize that this is bigger than him. It's not really against him. It's against the Lord. That's important. Truly, O Lord, the king of Assyria has laid waste. True, it's true. He's killed and destroyed and demolished and defeated every nation that he's tried to come against. It's an amazing thing that God kept Jerusalem and the southern kingdom from the Assyrians. It's amazing. And again, we don't have time to look at all that history. I mean, he crushed everyone. They crushed everyone around them. Now, Sennacherib was not in charge when the northern kingdom fell. He came into power later than that. But basically what happened is that no one could stand in their way. But God's hand is upon the southern kingdom. It's not their time yet. And God keeps them. The Babylonians will be used of God to sack and destroy Jerusalem and crush it and take it into captivity. But not the Assyrians. They wouldn't do that. Because God is in control. God is the true and the living God. And he tells us in verse 19, and they've cast their gods, that's the gods of the nations, into the fires. Because really, they weren't any gods at all. But they were just gods that man had made up with wood and stone. And then verse 20. Try to look at verse 20 with me. What a verse. You have to kind of read it, and then read it again, and then read it again. So now, this is what he says. He brings his whole problem to God and the difficulties that he's facing with the Assyrians pressing in. So now, O Lord, our God, save us from his hand. Save us from his hand. Keep us, Lord. Help us not to be destroyed. Why? The motivation changes. Or the motivation is purified, if you like. Why? That all the kingdoms of the earth, that the peoples of the earth may know that you alone are the Lord. In other words, Hezekiah's prayer starts with the Lord and it ends with the Lord. Examine your prayer life briefly. Often we do start with the Lord, but we don't often end with the Lord. Daniel puts it this way, for your sake, O Lord, do this. For your sake, for your name's sake, do this, O Lord. Now, let's think about the application. And I think it's fairly obvious to some degree. But there's a lot of it. Hezekiah prays, verse 20. Finishes his prayer. Whether it's the full prayer or not, that's what we have. Then I want you to note, generally speaking, most Bibles, the paragraph will break there and on we go. Then, after he had prayed, Isaiah, the son of Amos, comes back into the picture. He sent to Hezekiah saying, this is what the Lord wants you to hear, Hezekiah. It's amazing. Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, because you have prayed to me. Because you have prayed to me concerning Sennacherib, the king of Assyria. And then on we go. I'm not going to go look at the answer to the prayer directly. The application is enough, I think, in that because you prayed to me. Now, this term right here, you, is singular. I've got some good authority on that. I'm no Hebrew scholar, so I went to the great scholars at EI and got the good authority. The you is singular. Because you, Hezekiah, prayed. You, because you prayed to me, I'm going to do this. Isn't that amazing? Now, again, we have to be careful not to fall into the trap that we think prayer is some kind of magic wand that we can flip on and off whenever we feel like it. Go back to the prayer and realize that and see that he's gone full circle. He started with the Lord and he's ended with the Lord. So we might ask ourselves at this point with the application, what does this have to do with me? I am sure in ways we can all see ourselves in Hezekiah. Not as a king per se, obviously, but perhaps to some degree we can see ourselves having a similar heart perhaps to Hezekiah. I don't think you'd be here if you didn't have a heart for the Lord. I mean, I think we want to honor God. I think we want to serve the Lord. We do good works, right? We do good works. We work hard at doing good works. We want others to glorify and to worship God. We want to lead others to the Lord. We do want to do that. We want others to know the Lord if they don't know Him. And when they do know Him, we want others to worship the Lord. That's our heart. We want that. That's what Hezekiah wanted. We ask, as Hezekiah did, we ask others to pray for us. Absolutely. We get advice and we get input from those who have proved the Lord. Bob mentioned last night having a mentor. And that's good. Those are all good. Those are right. Two, we can identify that we have pressures upon us. At times, I know I do. I'm sure you do. You feel overwhelmed, exhausted. And we might wonder, oh, Lord, privately, as we said in the beginning, I've done all this for you, oh, Lord. Why is my life still so stressful? Why is it still so hard? We have the voices of the world shouting at us, just like Sennacherib and his men shouting up. Fear might grip you. Our hearts and our minds are overwhelmed at times. We may feel squeezed completely. We don't know what to do. We're so busy. And there's so much to do and so many things to get done. And we even study the Word of God intently. But what did God want? He wanted him to pray. I'm trying to simplify things. I'm not very smart, so it helps me when I simplify it to some degree. Bottom line, your good works, my good works, my study of the Word of God, my witnessing, my desiring that other people follow the Lord. It's no substitute for prayer. It doesn't replace prayer. We'll do everything we can, but neglect to get alone with God. And then we read a passage or a statement like this, because you prayed to me, because you prayed to me. It's amazing. Because you pray to me. We'll do everything. Now, one of the statements that has helped me early on in my Christian life, I joined a mission organization called OM, and the leader of OM told us one day, it was an evening and everyone was tired and exhausted. It was a Wednesday evening, and OM always has a prayer meeting on a Wednesday evening. And he stood up in front of us, a group probably a little bit bigger than this, and he said, I know you're tired. But I want to tell you something. Prayer is work. So you should be tired. But you've got to pray. And at times, that's no excuse not to pray. Now, again, we come full circle here as well. This isn't complicated. But I want you to ask yourself, and I need to ask myself, How do I justify or what do I substitute rather than pray? Because you pray to me. Now, you look at the passage. I'm not going to go and look at what happens as Isaiah begins to unfold what God's going to do. But let's go back here. And let's see briefly, perhaps, some of the answers to prayer. Not straight away, but fairly soon after Hezekiah comes out, the Assyrians pull away. They retreat. It's recorded in their chronicles, amazingly, that a large number of their troops were actually slaughtered. It doesn't say why or anything, but you can go to the Assyrian records, apparently, and look at that. And they pull away. And they never really come back again. Sennacherib, we don't know why, but he never comes back again. He ends up going. But I want you to note that Hezekiah dies in 686. Sennacherib is still alive. But God hasn't finished with answering Hezekiah's prayer. He continues to work and he answers Hezekiah's prayer. Eventually, Sennacherib will die at the hand of his own son. Sometimes we're too impatient. We pray, and if we don't get the answer we want, we stop. Martin Lloyd-Jones, I shared this at the youth teen, has a tremendous picture of answered prayer. He said, when you pray, we must expect God to speak. How does God speak? Through His Word. And he says, when you are troubled or you are pressured and you pray, perhaps maybe it's a financial burden, maybe it's a distress over the future, what am I going to do? Go to the Word of God. Perhaps in your reading, you come to Psalm 23, which is an obvious one. The Lord is my shepherd. The Lord just spoke to you. He just spoke to you. He didn't tell you what your future is, but He told you that He is your shepherd. But we don't look for that. We only want the big answer. But often if you follow the Word of God and you look at these prayers, Daniel's a perfect example. They work out through time. And sometimes long after you and I are dead. Daniel passed away and then God answered his prayer in chapter 9. Amazingly. Hezekiah dies and Sennacherib has still not been dealt with, but God will deal with him. Because you pray to me. Our view of God is so low perhaps. So we think God is only going to do this. But oh, God is doing something so much bigger. So my encouragement in closing. And I could have said it in 1 minute, I guess, in the beginning. You and I put myself absolutely in that boat. We have to pray. Good works. A clean life. A right heart. A great theology is no substitute for actually praying. And when you pray, get alone with God. And focus on God. And end with God. Make it about Him. And expect God to answer. Read the Word of God. The Lord is doing great things. We have seen the Lord answer prayer up at the prayer chapel in ways that we perhaps didn't imagine or expect. But when you pray to me, or because you pray to me, ask yourself today, is there some burden, is there some responsibility that is yours alone to pray for? This was Hezekiah's to pray. Isaiah prayed, but this was Hezekiah's to pray. It's reserved for us to pray. Perhaps you have children. They are yours to pray for. It's good others pray, but it's your job. Ask the Lord today, what is it, Lord, that I need to be praying about? What is it that I need to bring before you? That it is mine to pray. You are God's servant. I am God's servant. And He's given us things to do and things to pray for. What is it God is asking you to pray about? Spend some time today, perhaps, and ask the Lord, what is reserved for me to pray?
and then get alone with God. Father, we thank you for this tremendous example of Hezekiah. Lord, I pray that you would bring these things to mind, Lord. It's fairly simple, Lord. Even now, as we are bowed before you, we will do everything but pray. Perhaps we've thought about during the last hour a solution to a problem. But all the time, Lord, you want us to pray. Because you prayed to me. Oh, Lord, we don't understand prayer and you don't make it the mystery clear to us. But this statement is a great encouragement that we can pray to the living God. And you want us to pray. Oh, Lord, as the disciples asked, we ask you again this morning through these days, teach us to pray. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.